James chapter 4 deals a lot with the subject of the flesh. In verse number 1, James says, "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members?" And here James is telling us in this first verse that strife and disunity and fighting within the church is a result of the flesh. Verse number 2 says, "Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not." Verse 3 indicates, "Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss that ye may consume it upon your lusts." And so he's telling us in the next verses that where the flesh is dominant, prayer is hindered. Verse number 4, he deals with the subject of worldliness, liking it unto spiritual adultery, telling us that if we embrace the world and become friends of the spirit of the age, we become essentially enemies of God. And in light of these things, in the first few verses, in verse number 6, he says, "God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble." And so he shows them the benefits of humility and the barrenness of pride. Because it is pride that is the dominating principle that underlies the flesh. Whenever we talk about the flesh and we talk about human nature and we talk about that which is carnal, we're essentially thinking of that pride, spirit of rebellion against God, that desire that is within us all that wants to exalt and venerate self. Pride, the Word of God tells us, is so destructive. Pride is destructive. Proverbs 16, verse 18, "Pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall." Pride is destructive. Pride is also deeply degrading. Proverbs 11, verse 2, "When pride cometh, then cometh shame." Pride is also divisive. Proverbs 13, 10, "Only by pride cometh contention." Or Proverbs 28 and verse number 25 would tell us, "He that is of a proud heart stirreth up strife." Furthermore, pride is so demeaning. Proverbs 29 and verse 23, "A man's pride shall bring him low." And because pride is so destructive, so degrading, so divisive, so demeaning in the eyes of God, pride is something that is so detestable. God hates pride. In Proverbs chapter 6 it says, "These 6 things doth the Lord hate, yea, 7 are an abomination unto him." And right at the top of the list, number 1 in the list of things that God hates, is a proud look. Proverbs 16 and verse number 5, "Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination unto the Lord." Proverbs 21 and verse number 4, "An high look and a proud heart and the plowing of the wicked is sin." Is it any wonder then that James says in James chapter 4 and verse number 6 that God resisteth the proud, but on the other hand, he gives special grace unto the humble. And now again in verse 10, James takes up the theme again of humility. It follows on very logically from verse number 9 where he says, "Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up." Now the verb here to humble could also be rendered bring yourself down. Pride is to have an inordinate or a puffed up or elevated view of oneself. Humility is to realize that and to get down from our high horse and to step down and to bring ourselves down, to abase ourselves or to depress ourselves in the sight of God. Not to depress ourselves in our minds or hearts, but to bring ourselves down and to realize what we really are before God. One Puritan said on one occasion, there are only two safe places for the Christian, in the dust or in heaven. In the dust or in heaven. So it says literally here, humble yourselves or bring yourselves down in the sight of God, and He shall lift you up. In other words, the way up is down. Bring yourselves down, and God will lift you up. God promises that if we humble ourselves, bring ourselves down, that He will lift us up. So literally, in the grand scheme of God's plan and providence, the way up with God is down. The way up is down. And if we do such, the Lord surely will bless us. And yet this principle cuts right across the very grain and fiber of human reasoning. The principle of the world would say, promote yourself, exalt yourself, lift yourself up, parade yourself, show everybody how good you are, how talented you are, and what you've got to offer, and make the very most of yourself, and show to the world how special and how talented and how gifted you really are, and look out for number one, and set yourself up above and beyond everybody else, and that's the way to success. But kingdom principles are always the polar opposite to worldly principles. That's why the scripture says, if any man's a friend of the world, he's an enemy of God. The world says, exalt yourself. The Bible says, if we do that, God will bring us low. But the Bible says, humble yourself. And if we do that, God in time will exalt us. So the title for this message is, very simply, the way up is down. And I want you to notice two very simple things. First of all, the way down. Humble yourselves in the sight of God. And then secondly, the way up. And He shall lift you up. So firstly, the way down. Humble yourselves in the sight of God. And there are a few things that it's worth noticing here in this injunction. The first thing is, there is a definite requirement. And the requirement is for humility. You asked this morning, what does God want from me? What does God require of me? What does God ask me to do? Well, here it is very simply. Two words, humble yourselves. That's the requirement. God desires, God requires, and God demands humility. In the little prophecy of Micah, chapter 6 and verse number 8, we read these words. He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. What is the Christian life? The Christian life is essentially a life of walking with God and walking before God in the attitude and atmosphere of humility. And to put it very bluntly, the man who is of a proud heart, regardless of how gifted or talented he may be, he might be the best preacher in the world, he might be somebody of great intellect or great ability, he might be reverenced by men and exalted by men, but if there's pride in the heart, that man or that individual is not walking with God. You see, the proud man has neither seen himself as he really is, or seen God as He really is. Isaiah chapter 6, we were singing at the start of the meeting that wonderful hymn, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. It's based on Isaiah 6, where the great prophet says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. The king in the earth died, but he saw the King of glory. And as he saw the Lord, he realized that the Lord is high. He's lifted up. His very train fills the temple. And the seraphim, they fly around the throne and they cover their faces. These burning angelic beings cover their faces and they cover their feet and they praise him and they say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And then the temple was filled with smoke. And as Isaiah looked on, he just suddenly fell upon his face. And the first thing he said was, "Woe is me. Woe is me." You see, whenever Isaiah saw the Lord, indeed, whenever any man sees the Lord as he is revealed in Scripture, and that penetrates their hearts, the problems that they have all of a sudden become problems that are central to themselves. You see, Isaiah realized, my biggest problem is not the other guy. My biggest problem is me. I'm the one that's undone. I'm the man of unclean lips. I'm the man that needs to humble himself before God. We sometimes have the idea that the problem lies with everybody else. But whenever a man sees God as he is and sees self as he is, he realizes that the biggest problem he has, or the biggest problem she has, is self. It's me. It's that little letter I, the middle letter in the word sin, I. The middle letter in the word pride, I. The middle letter in the word Lucifer, I. And so problem is, Isaiah realizes, with himself. Thomas Watson said, "The sight of God's glory humbles." He said, "The stars vanish whenever the sun appears." The stars vanish whenever the sun appears. You look out your window on a cloudless night, in the middle of winter, and you'll see that the heavens full of stars. But whenever the sun comes up, all the stars disappear. And whenever people get a vision of the Lord, self begins to take the back seat. And so there's a requirement here for humility. Did you ever notice in Scripture the things that God uses are often not the things that we ourselves would choose? Out of all the trees that God created, the one that he makes mention of more often than any other in Scripture is the vine. And the vine is a tree that needs support. It can't stand on its own. Of all of the beasts that the Bible makes mention of, the one that God seems to make the most of is the lamb. Of all the birds that the Bible makes mention of, the one that God makes the most of is the dove. Whenever God spoke to Moses, he didn't speak to him in the grandeur and splendor of Egypt. He took him out into the backside of the desert and spoke to him in the wilderness. He didn't speak to him from the top of a cedar tree, but he spoke to him out of the midst of a humble and a burning bush. And in all these things, God checks the arrogance of man. He speaks through humble and insignificant things, and he uses humble and insignificant people to carry out his purposes. Look at our Lord Jesus Christ. He wasn't born in Jerusalem. He was born in Bethlehem. He wasn't born the son of a king or a prince. He was born the son of a peasant woman. Joseph was a carpenter. They grew up in the backwater, despised town of Nazareth. He had no place to lay his head. He died upon a cross, naked. He was buried in a borrowed tomb, and now he has risen and ascended and is alive forevermore. Humility is the repentance of pride. So in our text this morning, the way up is down, there is a requirement. But notice secondly, there's also a responsibility. It says, humble yourselves. Humble yourselves. We often pray, "Lord, make me humble," or "Lord, keep me humble." But in my reading of Scripture, it seems that the Lord always requires us not to ask the Lord to humble us, because if the Lord did that, it would be a very unpleasant experience. But before the Lord is pressed into doing that, he asks us, "Humble yourselves." We see it here in James 4:10. We see it in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. "If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves." We see it in Romans chapter 12 and verse number 3. For I say through the grace given unto me, that every man that is among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. There it's man's responsibility to have the right view of himself. James speaks of it here, humble yourselves in the sight of God, as does 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 6. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. And again, this cuts across the grain. Man has an insatiable appetite for appreciation and for attention, even within the churches. Whenever John wrote his third epistle to a specific church, he made mention of an individual within the church whose name was Diotrephes. And he says the problem with Diotrephes is he loves to have the preeminence. He won't allow anybody else to do anything because he wants to be seen above and beyond everybody else, even above and beyond the Lord himself. And pride is so easily offended. Pride seeks to promote and vindicate itself, and pride, therefore, is so divisive. You get 5 or 6 proud people in a family, a workplace, a football team, whatever it is, and they all want to have the preeminence and they all want to be glory hunters, then it proves the truth of God's word. Only by pride cometh contention. And here James says, humble yourselves. I would submit to you this morning and also to my own heart that as far as practical Christian living is concerned, these are the two most important words in the entire New Testament. Humble yourselves. As far as the Christian is concerned, if we obey these words, our lives, our homes, our marriages, our churches would be completely transformed. You remember the story in the book of Exodus regarding Pharaoh? And Moses and Aaron went in before Pharaoh in Exodus chapter 10, and they said, "Let my people go." And Pharaoh hardened his heart. And the charge was brought against him that thou hast refused to humble thyself before God. And the outcome of that was because Pharaoh wouldn't face up to his responsibility and humble himself, that God humbled him and all Egypt with him. And Egypt as a nation has never been the same since those opening chapters in the book of Exodus. And if the United Kingdom, if Great Britain, if Northern Ireland would only humble itself before God, what a different place this world would be. That leads on to another thought under this heading, the way down. There's the requirement, humility, the responsibility, humble yourselves. Notice thirdly, the remit, humble yourselves in the sight of God. Beloved, this morning, it's what we are in the sight of God Almighty that really counts. Because it's to God we will give an account ourselves. And many people seek greatness in the eyes of men, but true greatness is what we are in the sight of God Almighty. Whenever the Lord Jesus Christ began the greatest sermon that was ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, as he often did throughout his earthly ministry, he had a good go at the religious establishment, the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the doctors and the teachers of the law. And he said to his followers, he says, "When thou doest thine alms, when you give your offerings and you make your sacrifices and you give to the poor," he says, "do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men." And he says, even in the synagogues, there are those who give, but they only give to be seen and glorified by men. He says, if that's what they're looking for, they've got the reward, and that's all they'll get. And then he says in verse 5, When thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. they have their reward. He says they don't really care whether or not God listens to them or God sees them or God hears them. They just want to be seen by others. And they hog all of the time in the prayer meeting. And yet they never really pray at home. And then in verse number 16, he says, "Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast." And again he says, they have their reward. But it's what we are in the secret place, in the confines of our hearts, in the sight of God, that's the thing that really matters, because we cannot strut in the presence of the Almighty. This phrase indicates as well that God sees all things. Humble yourselves in the sight of God. He sees all. He sees everything that we do. He sees everything that we think. He hears everything that we say. The scripture says all things are naked and opened before the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. And if we lived consciously before God, realizing that everything we do is in the sight of God, it certainly would cause us to be humble. But the problem with pride, and the problem with the proud person has lost sight of God. And the proud person also comes to the conclusion that God has lost sight of him. And if our nation again would humble itself in the sight of God, God would lift us up. Because the way up is down. If my people called by my name humble themselves, pray, turn from their wicked ways, seek my face, then will I hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. The once secret of Britain's greatness, according to one of our own monarchs, was the open Bible. During the Second World War, the nation was called to pray and they humbled themselves before God, and God granted great deliverances. But all of that has gone. And no longer do we see our need to humble ourselves as a people before God. Incidentally, there are two great helps towards humility. The first one is the very essence of the gospel. If we understand the gospel at all, it should deeply humble us. Whenever we think of the very need for the gospel, our sin, our depravity, our inability, our rebellion against heaven. And then if we think of God's great plan and God's great provision and God's great power and God's great providence in the gospel in saving us, it would humble us, because salvation is of the Lord. It's got nothing to do with man. It's all of God from beginning to end. Jonah realized that in the belly of the whale. If I'm ever to get out of this alive and see the light of day again and serve God again, salvation has to be of the Lord. And so it is. And if ever a person is to be lifted up and out of their sins, they need to realize that salvation is of the Lord. Saul of Tarsus, that proud, rebellious man, after his conversion, writing to the church at Galatia, said, "God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world." Furthermore, he said in the book of 1 Corinthians 15 and 10, "By the grace of God, I am what I am." The essence of the gospel should humble us. The example of Christ should humble us. Earlier on in our meeting, we read what I still deem to be some of the greatest words in all of Holy Scripture, speaking of the person and work of Christ. It says there that he was in the form of God. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He made himself of no reputation. And the Word of God says in the epistles of Peter that Christ has left us an example, that we likewise should follow in His steps. And it's the pathway of humility. And I believe that whenever James wrote this epistle, if he was the literal brother of our Lord, we believe that he was, and he grew up in the same home as the Lord, and then for a period of 3 years followed the Lord closely as a disciple, as an apostle, and he looked at the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, God manifest in the flesh, he saw a life of humility. One who was co-equal and co-eternal with God, who never sinned, who could do anything that he so desired or pleased, and yet his life was one of humility. He saw and heard the Savior say those great words, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." As they sat in that home in John chapter 13, and the Lord girded himself and took a basin of water and began to kneel in humility and meekness and wash the feet of his disciples, I wonder, did James, whenever he wrote these words, think about that? Humble yourselves. The way down. Notice now the way up, and we'll try to go as quickly as we can. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, the way down. The way up, and he shall lift you up. Notice that the second part of the verse, after that little comma, begins with the word "and." And that denotes a condition. If we want the Lord to lift us up, to honor us, to exalt us, there's a condition attached, and it's the first part of the verse. The two parts of the text are linked. So this way up is conditional. We can only go up whenever we humble ourselves and come down. It's conditional. You'll notice that the Epistle of James is so rich in quoting other portions of Scripture. We've made reference to that at different times because it says twice in the book of Proverbs, before honor is humility. And that's exactly what James is saying. He's saying here, before honor, before God lifts us up, there needs to be a coming down. There needs to be humility. And James is a man that literally breathes the Word of God. Some people would say that the Epistle of James shouldn't have been included in the canon of Scripture because it's not inspired. Martin Luther was one of them. But I would submit to you this morning that James, the Epistle of James, is one of the most biblical books in the Bible. It seems to quote Scripture more than any other book in the entire Word of God. And James indicates, yes, there's a condition. If we want God to lift us up, honor us, we need to humble ourselves. That's the condition. And then secondly, there's also a command. And by the word command, I mean authority. Notice again what our text says. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. It's God that honors and exalts and promotes man. In the book of Psalms, Psalm 75, verse 7, it says, "He casteth one down, and he setteth up another." You see, the godly Christian, the godly spiritual man or woman, does not need to elevate themselves. They do not need to promote themselves, especially as far as the work of God is concerned. You know, there are professional social networking sites, and people enter all of their credentials and details and qualifications and gifts and talents and skills and abilities, and they put themselves on them in the hope that somebody might look at them and say, "What a talented fellow this individual is. Look at all the things he's done. Look at all the things he's attained to. Look at all the skills and the qualifications that he might have." And, you know, that might be okay in the secular world, putting your CV onto the public domain, but in the work of God, somebody who understands the heart of God and the very nature of a Christian doesn't need to promote themselves and to list all their skills and talents and experiences and qualifications and abilities. It's the spirit of Absalom. The person who is able to trust in God and knows that God is in control, all they have to do is honor the Lord. Way back there in the book of 1 Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse number 7, the Lord maketh poor and maketh rich, he bringeth low and he lifteth up. And so there's no point huffing and getting into a strop and throwing a tantrum if you don't get that promotion or you don't get that position. Or you don't get that recognition. If you honor God and humble yourself before God, whatever God wants for you will never go by you. It's God that commands these things. Notice, thirdly, there's also a covenant that says, he shall lift you up. And by covenant, I mean a promise. It is something that God promises to do. Luke chapter 14 and verse number 11, it says, whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. And we see this very vividly in the life of Joseph. Everything seemed to be against him. His brothers had sold him into slavery. His father thought he was dead. He was thrown into a prison cell. Committed there because of an accusation that was made against him that wasn't even questioned. He was accused of being immoral, thrown into a prison cell. He sought to be a blessing to those around him. They forgot about him and he languished there for years. But he stayed humble before God. And in the plans and purposes of the Almighty, Joseph was exalted in the nation and became, next to Pharaoh himself, became the very Prime Minister. You see, friends, the Word of God teaches us that God in the beginning made all things out of nothing. Ex nihilo, he made everything out of nothing. And for God to make me into something, I need to become as nothing before him. As the hymn writer said, nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to the cross I cling. Notice, lastly in our text, there's also a commendation. He shall lift you up. And by commendation, I mean honor. And I mean being brought into a place of blessing. God lifts us up. Whenever a sinner humbles themselves before God, what does the Lord do? He lifts them up and out of their sin. David said in Psalm 40, he brought me up also out of an horrible pit and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings and put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto your God. And maybe you're here this morning and you're not yet a Christian. You're not yet converted. You've never been saved or born again. And it may be this morning that what you need to do before God is humble yourself. Acknowledge that God is right and you've been wrong. Acknowledge that you've sinned before God. Acknowledge that you can't save yourself. And humble yourself before him and the Lord will lift you up. He also lifts us up oftentimes out of our despair. It says in Psalm 113 and verse number 7, he raiseth up the poor out of the dust. He lifteth up the needy out of the dunghill. And maybe you've come to God's house this morning and you find yourself in the dust. You find yourself in the dunghill. You find yourself in the throes of despair. You can't see a way out. God is able to lift you out of despair. God is able to lift you up out of the doldrums. And don't we all at times get depressed? Don't we all at times get discouraged? Don't we all at times feel that our labor is in vain in the Lord? Don't we often have our hands hang down and our knees are feeble? And we wonder, what's the point going on? Well, the psalmist often felt like that. He challenged his own heart and said, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the help of my countenance and my God." He knew that God could lift him out of his sin, out of his despair, out of the doldrums. God can lift us up onto a place of honor. Psalm 91 and verse number 14, "Because he hath set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he hath known my name." God can exalt you to a place of honor if you set your love upon him. And you honor him and humble him. And then at last, he can lift us up into heaven. "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few small things. I will make thee ruler over many things." Christ humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given unto him a name which is above every name. The way up is down." You know, it seems that God's choice acquaintances were humble men. Abraham, the friend of God, as he prayed for Sodom, approached God in this wise and said, "Behold, I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes." Moses was a man that was brought into a place where he could see God face to face and commune with God as man with man. And the Word of God says that, "Behold, Moses was very meek above all men upon the face of the earth." Jesus Christ said concerning John the Baptist, "Among them that are born of woman, there hath not arisen a greater than John the Baptist." In the eyes of the Savior, he was the greatest man that ever lived. And yet, what were the words of John the Baptist whenever he was speaking about the Savior? "There cometh one after me who is mightier than I, the latchets of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. He must increase, but I must decrease." The greatest missionary, theologian, evangelist that ever lived was the Apostle Paul. And he said, "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I might preach unto the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." You know, whenever corn or barley or wheat is about to be harvested and it's ripe, you know what it does? It turns a kind of white color and its head bows down. Whenever it's young and green, it stands tall and strong. But whenever it's mature and it's ripe, it bows down. And whenever a Christian reaches a place of maturity and ripeness and fruitfulness before God, that will be seen whenever they bow their heads and their hearts in humility before him. The way up is down. One day he will lift us up into glory. Matthew Henry, the great commentator, said, "The highest honor in heaven will be the reward of the greatest humility on earth." Let me say that again. The highest honor in heaven will be the reward of the greatest humility on earth. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. The way up is down. We're going to sing our closing hymn, the well-known words of hymn 480, "When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride." Let us, as we sing this hymn, think about the meaning of the words. Let us seek under God to meditate upon the cross. This is one of the greatest hymns, I believe, in the English language. Isaac Watts, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." We'll stand together. Let us sing it tenderly with honesty and humility before God, and pray as we sing it that the Lord will bring us into a new place with himself. Let's stand together as we sing 480.